If you've got your Bible with you, we're looking at Daniel, carrying on our series through Daniel, and we're going to go from Daniel 7, verses 9 to 18. One thing I've struggled with since I've started selecting passages is cutting them down. I generally try and get the whole chapter in, but gratefully this morning on a hot day, slightly shorter, but some really great words of truth. So Daniel 7, verses 9 to 18, I'm reading from the NIV version, so that you know if you're reading from a different version. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking upon until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and people of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all of this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. We thank God for the reading of his word. The whole point, I told myself, of being the one to put the service sermon plan together is that I can give myself all the easy tests and leave the apocalyptic scary stuff to Dave and others. Oops. Dave gets Daniel in the lion's den. I get this. This is no walk in the park as a text. Me and Dave discussed this morning. But I promise you right from the start that this is full of fruit, which is useful for us in our application today. It's full of good news for us. But do please pray for me during the address this morning as I seek to share God's message to you guys from it. So let's begin with some background. And we came in at verse 9, but the previous verses are Daniel seeing a dream of four winds and four beasts, each with different animal characteristics, terrifying and with authority. There are parallels here with Revelation 17. There's also parallels here to Genesis and creation, where the Spirit of God swoops across the water. This morning is very much an apocalyptic text, and important in how we perceive creation. We partly know this because of the use of numbers. A commentator pointed out that apocalyptic writers are fascinated with numbers, and they're a sign of the order in which God created us all. We're not created out of chaos, we're created out of order. If scientists believe that we're all zeros and ones, then maybe they're right. Because however chaotic creation may seem, it's all ordered perfectly by God. This text is about the order in which God put us all together and takes us right through into eternity. I had a Christian friend at university. I had many Christian friends at university, but I had one in particular who studied physics and astrophysics. And he was once asked in our cell group if he ever found that that his studies and his faith contradicted one another. No, he said. In fact, my studies strengthen my faith. I'm simply seeking to work out how God has put us all together. Apocalyptic texts seem scary, but in reality, they're summed up like this. We're just trying to work out how God stitches it all together. And how he continues to do that. So let's look at the actual passage we were at this morning in more detail. And in verses 9 and 10, we move away from the scariness of the beasts, the chaos of the earlier verses, and into a calmer and lighter scene. We see in this section that the Ancient of Days is sovereign. Now, I have to stop myself here because we have a rule on a Friday night at Brigades during devotions, our time where we discuss God with our young people, and we call it Jargon Buster. My wife's a very keen player of Jargon Buster. And basically it means that if a leader is talking Bible speak or jargon, biblical jargon, and the young person doesn't understand what it means, that they have to shout out Jargon Buster. And whoever is responsible for that session has to explain in plain English what on earth they're talking about. Because we can be guilty sometimes of talking in a way which outsiders won't understand. So Ancient of Days is one of those words that was jargon busted. And it is a name for God. It is a name which symbolizes that our God is not limited in time, that he is eternal, that the other beasts clearly have limits, but the Ancient of Days is now and forever. And it's interesting too here that there are multiple thrones, but clearly one central throne, which is important. There is a throne which is above all other thrones in the royal court. The royal court is a commonly used metaphor in the Bible. You see it in 1 Kings 22:19, Isaiah 6:8. God is on a royal throne, and God is casting down judgment. And he's also our God that we have today. If we look at Daniel's description of God from this text, he says his clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and his wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. This is a description of the king, the Ancient of Days, and our Lord. And each part is relevant. The white clothing and the white hair indicates purity and perfection, something none of the other beasts had, his majesty as well. The flaming fire shows his justice and his mercy. The crowd of people, his majesty and his right to be praised and worshipped. The books, his justice, once again, as the court is clearly in session. Verses 9 and 10 introduce us to a God who is fully sovereign, fully just, fully pure, and fully majestic. And it is so important for us that we recognize that as the same God that we worship today. Daniel did not err from this. He did not hide from this. He did not suggest any other type of God, only one that was pure and sovereign and just. And he was also a God that was seeking justice. That unchanging God is the same God that we have to trust in now. And as we consider this calm scene of the heavenly Lord seated on his central seat, I can't help but think of the kings and presidents and tsars that we have in this country now and across the world, who are so aloof and beyond our reach. And I'm thinking that we have a God on a central throne, with thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000 worshipping him. And it matters to him what we do right here, right now. How amazing is that? If nothing else, this prophecy shows a God with full authority and full justice. But that's the same unchanging God who loves you and called you personally. How amazing is that? How majestic is his name that he would do that? And yet, this calm scene turns once again in verses 11 and 12, because amongst his purity, majesty, and sovereignty, we can see God as a judge, a God laying out his justice. With mercy, he is a merciful God, but he laid down the fairness of the judgment on the beast who was slain and others who lost their authority. Controversial statement coming in, but God is not nice. Not in a wishy-washy way, anyway. God is not a snowflake. God knows how important justice is, and he doesn't let that go. We can't just look at the nice bits and forget about all the truth of the justice and the judgment bits. This was a divine sentence carried out, and it was fair, and it was right. And we need to remember that this is the God who loves us, but who also hates sin and loves justice. So here's a really important message, I feel, for us today. This wasn't a one-off courtroom. This wasn't God in the courtroom for the only time he'd be in there. This wasn't a one-off sentence. This was a permanent courtroom, permanent judgment, and God handing out judgment and justice according to what is right and true, according to his authority and his sovereignty. I sometimes feel like we lack urgency in our mission. It's part of the reason I love CSIO, because it's very much, you need Jesus. Because we all need Jesus. We lack that sense of purpose, that sense of reverence, because sometimes we feel like we're serving a nice fluffy God, but we forget that we're also serving a sovereign, authoritative, justice-believing God who requires that divine justice which Jesus provided on the cross. We recently had a theological discussion in our pastoral group at college as to whether those who have never even heard of God and Jesus were saved and secure, whether their ignorance meant that they were free from the justice that came from sin. A friend of mine very clearly stipulated that he felt that they would be judged just as any other non-believer. Others vehemently disagreed, stating that God's justice and interest in fairness would require them to have been told about Jesus, and therefore they would be okay. I'm not going to share where I stood on that debate. I don't think it matters. But I will share what I felt stood out from the debate. And it was simply this question raised by somebody. If you believe that they're not saved, what are you doing here then? If you believe that there's a permanent court in session where people are going to be suffering according to God's justice, what are you doing here then? And the same's true, isn't it, here? I sometimes wonder what we're doing here then. We know God is merciful, yes. But we also know that he is a judge and he has interest in fairness and justice. We need to become more urgent in telling others about him. We need to, because the judgment is too much otherwise. C.S. Lewis went to see a friend on his deathbed. His friend was an atheist, and C.S. Lewis was determined that this friend needed to be saved before he died. The friend responded sourly to C.S. Lewis's suggestions of finding Jesus. As he said, "The majority of my friends are Christians. Where are they? Surely, if what you say is true, then all of my friends would be willing to walk barefoot across glass to get here to me so that I could be saved and could have that divine justice in heaven." God's court is still in session. We need to remember that. We need to be more intentional in what we do. But the good news is, coming on the clouds is the greatest news of all. We have good news to share. It shouldn't be that difficult to get out there, because we have good news to share. In verses 13 and 14, Daniel sees Jesus. Man was judged, man, due to the fall in Genesis, where Adam and Eve introduced sin into the world. Man was in turmoil and was destined to be judged according to the fairness of God's judgment. But coming on the clouds was Jesus, whose humanity is in the image of God. The Son of Man came to be our restorer and rescuer, came to have eternal dominion and a kingdom that won't be destroyed. We have the good news, and the good news is in what Jesus did for us. One commentator described this chapter of Daniel as a hinge, as an important stage in the development of the storyline of the whole Bible, pointing as it does to the renewal and restoration of the whole of creation by someone who comes both from heaven and yet is intimately linked and related to all humans, Jesus. You see, Jesus was humankind as it was created to be. He was humanity realizing its full maturity, as we see in Hebrews. The images in Daniel's vision show the vision of the throne and the Son of Man towering over the whole of human history. When the beasts were in authority, reigning supreme, humanity lost its way and its chances of salvation. Jesus changed all of this. What Daniel is witnessing here, above all things, is a coronation of a new sovereign authority, a new power, a new and eternal dominion, which will never be removed. And it's relevant to what we've seen before. In Daniel, we've witnessed Nebuchadnezzar get too big for his boots and his authority be taken away. We've seen lions' appetites being removed because God was showing his authority over leaders that had made terrible mistakes. And yet here is God handing over willingly the authority to the Son of Man, who will restore humanity to its intended purpose. The good news for us and the good news we need to share, and especially in an age where it feels like the beasts are winning, the good news is that due to this coronation, because of what Jesus did on earth, on the cross, in the tomb, the resurrection, the ascension, the future does not belong to the beasts. Eternity does not belong to the beasts, the lions, the earthly kings or the emperors. It no longer belongs to ancient powers of chaos. But instead, the future and eternity belongs to the Son of Man, the one who is with God. And through him, it belongs with us. We often say, let's be on the right side of history. Well, let's be on the right side of the future. Let's be on the right side of eternity. Let's be part of the people of every nation and tongue who worship him. And let's urgently get others out there to do the same. And finally, I love Daniel's response. And the reason I love it is because it is so human. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all of this. I saw this meme the other day, and if Harvey was here, he'd be incredibly proud of me because I'm going to put it on the screen. And it says this: when you have a weird dream about someone and waking up feeling completely different about them. You ever had that? You wake up angry at your partner or your son or your daughter. Cassie's also glad because there's a cat on the screen. You see, most dreams are just that, aren't they? They're just your imagination running wild. You shouldn't really be cross with someone because of what they've said to you or done to you in a dream. It's just a dream. Weird, not of our control. Most dreams probably don't mean very much, other than that maybe you've had too much cheese before bed. But some dreams are more than that. And some visions are from God, and they're expressing God's will. We know that Daniel was gifted in dreams, in both being able to have dreams and interpreting dreams. We know that from what we've studied the last few weeks. And I'll say this, if a dream can't be interpreted, it's probably not from God. if it can, then it probably means something. And it probably means that you need to take action. Daniel received his interpretation within the dream itself, and that may happen to us as we seek these spiritual gifts. And that's something I've experienced. One of my best friends became a Christian from a dream, and there was an interpretation within the dream. He wasn't from a Christian family. There are stories of Muslims who dream of Jesus, who otherwise wouldn't have an understanding of how important he was. I guess what I'm trying to say here is that dreams and visions are great, but we need to be looking for those interpretations too. We need to be looking and seeking through others what they mean, if they mean anything. I would like us personally to be a church which embraces our spiritual gifts and those gifts of visions, a church which prays through those visions, but also a church that is aware that we are human. That we are human. Daniel was scared, troubled in spirit, he was scared. And that's not unusual. Ezekiel, when he received visions and dreams, he was scared. So was Jeremiah in Jeremiah. If we are seeking to have visions and dreams and to hear from God in all sorts of different ways, if we're seeking to follow his plans for this place, for ourselves, for this city, we need to have faith and courage and be willing to accept that maybe what he wants for us is quite scary. What he wants for us isn't easy. And we need to do what Daniel did and ask. Ask what it means. Ask what it means for us and our lives in what we do. So let's be a church which has visions and dreams. But let's also be a church which has the faith and courage through in those dreams to follow through. And do so with the good news on our side. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Amen to that. We want to be those holy people. We want more out there to be those holy people. Because the Ancient of Days, yes, he requires justice. He is sovereign. But through Jesus, we have the kingdom of God. This is great news, and this is the take-home message. We live in a world of beasts. But later in this chapter, we will see that the beasts will be destroyed. This vision means that God's people, although we'll be persecuted, we'll inherit the kingdom of God. It is scary when we're searching for answers from the Most High. It is scary when we look at apocalyptic texts. It is scary when we consider prophecy. But we're on the winning side. We are part of an everlasting kingdom. We are part of an eternal dominion. And however tough it gets amongst the beasts, my prayer for each of us this morning is that we may remain faithful and courageous, that we continue to serve our King even in the persecution, that we work off the visions that he gives us and serve him in any way that he wants us to, and that we remember that we have the good news, that he who comes on the clouds has full authority, power, and has restored us. And through him, we can be saved. Let's be excited by these texts. Let's be excited by what God has to say for us. And let's worship the Ancient of Days, the glorious, pure, majestic one, seated on his throne in heaven. Let's pray. Yeah, dear Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we know that we have a God and a King that, although merciful and loving, is also a judge, who also requires justice, who also believes in fairness, Lord. And help us to be people that go out and reach others for you. Lord, we want to see our friends saved. We want to see our family saved. Lord, we want the eternal judgment to be good. And we know that only comes through your Son who came on the clouds. And Lord, give us visions of how to do that. Give us visions and interpretations of how to serve you best for this place, for this town, for our families, for our friends, wherever you lead us, Lord, send us. And be with us, Lord, as we leave this place. In your name, amen.